Matt, if you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to be turning with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We do appreciate your presence. I do understand the effort, and I'm grateful for the effort that you've put forth already in just being here tonight. And I want us to go back to one of the most famous of all stories in the Old Testament. I don't know about you, and I never get tired of this one. Moses and his life story is one of the most powerful lessons in all of the Bible. And I was so tempted this morning. Matt was doing a marvelous job teaching the class, and I wanted to jump ahead knowing what I was going to be talking about tonight. And that is this fact that the life of Moses is all about leadership and followership. And here's the word I want you to take home with you tonight. Commitment. He is the perfect illustration of God issuing a challenge that on the surface was seemingly impossible. Now, don't raise your hand because I already know the answer, but have you ever felt that way? That this challenge before me, this challenge before us as a church is impossible. And yet when you study this, you find that God directed Moses in a way that applies to us. You remember the story that God spoke to him in a burning bush. Well, he's not going to speak to you that way, but things written aforetime were written for our learning. And so here's where he's going to speak to you. And if you're open to it, and that's a whole nother lesson we'll have to tackle another time, but if you're open to it, you'll realize that God has never been satisfied with ordinary people. In the sense of putting forth half effort, God wants us to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And if we don't surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ, we are in rebellion to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Now you can camouflage it, you can paint it, you can disguise it, you can sophisticate it, and it's still rebellion. So when you look at the background of Moses, you kind of have a better understanding of this. We're going to do that and then deal with four basic questions that Moses and we have to answer. You see, you remember probably when Moses was 40 years old. He saw an Egyptian mistreating a Jew, and he killed the Egyptian. Now, don't make any bones about it. I don't want to be misunderstood. That was not God's plan. And if you know anything about your Old Testament, you know that Moses was then banished to the desert. He became a shepherd. Now that's important because the Egyptians hated shepherds. They despised people that dealt with sheep. Moses is a shepherd. And he settled down. He married the daughter of a priest of Midian. And if you have your Bibles, look at Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight, why this bush is not burned up. And when the Lord saw that he turned to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. Now, I'm aware of the fact that so many times we want God to talk to us again, as I said, through a burning bush. And he talks to us through his word, and yet we never seem to hear him. And it's because that ear is not tuned. We're caught up doing our own thing. We're in a hurry. We're devoured by that disease that's killing us called meism. And so God called to him. And Moses said, "Here am I." And I love what he says in verse 5. He said, "Take off your shoes because you're on holy ground." And then what follows is a conversation that would lead Moses to a lifetime commitment to God, such that God needed a leader, he needed a statesman, he needed a guide, he needed a counselor, and he needed a judge. How you like those five hats? That's what Moses, you talk about a tremendous responsibility. You're going to wear those five hats and rescue a people that have been in captivity for 400 years, and God is going to turn them not just into any nation, but a nation through which the Messiah is going to come. A Messiah that's going to bring salvation. So, after 40 years attending sheep, Moses is called to go back, watch it now, and confront Egyptian leadership. That is mission impossible if it ever was one. And so I want you to see with me tonight as we begin what is most certainly a busy week, that every one of us in this room as Christians have a responsibility to rescue, to lead, to shape, to show salvation. You are the only Bible some people ever read. Now let that soak in. And this very week, there are going to be people in your life and in mine with whom we have a tremendous opportunity, and tragically, we often make a very pitiful showing. And one of the reasons is we're not as committed as we ought to be to the God of this book. We're not as committed as we ought to be to that great commission of going into all the world. And we have lectureships and we have workshops and we just meet ourselves to death studying why is this not happening. Well, I find the answer right here. And the answer is in the form of four questions that will help us with commitment. And the first one is found in verse 6. And it's real simple. Who is this God? Now I'm aware of the fact, and I've said before, that so many people know about God, but they don't know God. And later on, this very issue is going to come up again in Exodus chapter 5 when Moses stands before Pharaoh. And what's Pharaoh's question? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And four times in this passage, God identifies himself in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 8, and in verse 9. He identifies himself. But look very carefully at verse 10. And I want you to look with me at the dilemma that Moses has in terms of answering these questions. Now, therefore, come and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said, who am I? Now, you'll understand this analogy. What Moses begins to do is what we used to call crawfishing. Am I right, Bobby? Oh, crawfish just go sideways. He's dodging the issue, right? And that's exactly what Moses is doing here. Who am I? And that's his alibi, so to speak, in verse 11, that I should go to the Pharaoh and I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt. And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. And we have brought the people out of Egypt. You shall worship God at this mountain. And Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. Oh, I absolutely love that. The God of your fathers has sent me. Who am I? Well, you've got to understand who you are even before you leave this building tonight. Because God is emphatic right here in verse 14. I don't want to be misunderstood, and God doesn't either. Because he said to Moses, I am who I am. Now, in the English, you read that and you say, well, that's just not much of an answer. Well, it is in the original language. In the Hebrew, he uses the word Elohim. And in their language, that was basically God's personal name. You find it in Genesis 1 and verse 1. We can all quote it. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew, the word there for God is Elohim. And that's the word he uses here. It stands for his infinite power. And if you notice that word Lord, so very often in our Bibles, it's translated in the American Standard Version as Jehovah, but it'll have kind of small letters, but they're all capitalized. I'm going somewhere with this, so be patient. The Jews considered this word so sacred and holy that they wouldn't even attempt to pronounce it. Because the command they're going to be given is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord, that's this word, in vain. And it was written by what the scholars call tetragrammaton, YHWH. Now, a little Hebrew lesson here. The Hebrews did not have vowels. Can you imagine reading a word, reading a language that had no vowels? All it's got is consonants. And so when it came time to try to translate this word, Yahweh, YHWH, or God, Elohim, they just kind of inserted vowels into the word Yahweh. And when you transliterate the Y into German, it's used, or it's spelled with a J. And when you add vowels to it, it comes out Jehovah. But they had not been using the name. And so God is trying to tell Moses, you tell them that the Lord God of your fathers, the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has sent me. Who is that? Well, it's the everlasting, eternal God. He's the self-existing creator of the universe. He's the maker of all things. He's all-knowing, all-powerful God. That's the one who has sent me. Now I said all that to say this. All of that has a basis in what God is trying to do through Moses and in his reasoning with communicating with Moses. Here it is. Why? Again, they've been in captivity 400 years. Why would they be willing to follow Moses when he had left them 40 years before, remember? Where was his credibility? I mean, what does this guy know about the military? What experience does he have in leadership? What's his strategy? What are we going to do about food and water? What are we going to do about provisions? And that's why it was so important that Moses tell them the nature of the God who sent him. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully. I don't care how old or how young. all of us at times lose track of who God is. The world in which we're living and the Satan that's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and people with whom we work and associate, that if they had their way would draw you away from this church. Those are the people that are trying to do their very best to pull you away. And that's why you and I sometimes lose track of who God is. And here's the way it happened. Okay, all right, look, Lord, I know, we need to give as we've been prospered, but I'm not giving any more than that. And I know, Lord, you want me here on every time the family assembles. I know you want me here on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, but I've just got too much to do. I've just got too much to do. And then where you really see it is approaching marriage like that. It's like somebody saying, okay, all right, I'll get married, but I want to keep that license in the closet. I want to send that back to probate court. And I won't wear a ring, and I'll step out on her when I want to. And some of us approach the church in the same way. It's absurd to talk about marriage that way. Well, guess what? It's absurd to talk about the church that way. And we may not feel that way. We may not verbalize it in that same way. But when you and I came up out of that water, when we said yes to Jesus, and we said because he said yes to the cross, we committed our lives to Christ, not just for a few years. And one of the things that appeals to me, based on what I've been doing for 26 years, is we forfeited all of our rights. I got sick of it. I know my rights. Yeah, I'm sure you do. But when you and I became children of God, we forfeited the right to do as we please. We forfeited the right to do what makes me feel good. We forfeited the right to make up the rules as we go along. I see a parallel in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Paul is on the Areopagus in Athens. And he's addressing these folks because he's in amongst a bunch of statues, monuments of the various gods of the people of that day. And they had one, in case they missed it, that was dedicated to the unknown God. And Paul said, that's the one I want to talk with you about. And so I ask you, do we worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Do we worship the God of the Bible? Or do we do like Jeff Wallings used to call it, we have a cartoon God? We just kind of draw an image and make him do what we want to do. We create him in our image, not the other way around. And so he says, first of all, who is this God? But then a follow-up question, if it please the court, in verse 11. This is the second thing Moses wants to know. Number one, who is God? Number two, who am I? And I'm intrigued by what God did not say. God didn't say, now look here, Moses, you're one of them. You're a Hebrew. You have to go back and save your people. But he answers Moses nonetheless in verse 12. And he says, certainly I will be with... Wait a minute. That's an answer? Sure it is. Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that it is I who have sent you. What are you saying, Lord? No, what are you not saying? God didn't say, now Moses, look, you're one of them. You have got to go back and save your people. That's not the way he does it. But the answer that Moses gets may not have been the one he was thinking about. And it's not so much a question of who Moses was, but it was a question of who God was. Now, I'm about to make a statement that you're going to have to think about and chew on and follow. And that is that Moses could not know who God was until he first knew who he was. Are you confused? Good. Because so was Moses. Let me explain it this way. You will never really know who you are until you see yourself and find yourself in Jesus Christ. I'm aware of the fact, and it came up in class this morning, that so many people think they are a nobody. They think they have no value. They think they have no worth. And tragically, are you listening? In our society, people that feel that way fill their life with alcohol, illegal drugs, illicit sex, gambling, what we were trained to call pain avoidance. I don't want to think about this. I don't want to deal with reality. I'm going to substitute it with this. They see themselves as being nothing as opposed to seeing themselves as being filled with all the fullness of God. And when you fill yourself with all the fullness of God, you are a somebody. Now, what does this book say about this? This book says you're a Christian. Oh, but I'm a doubter. Here's someone that says I'm an agnostic. Here's someone that says I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. But you know what this book says? This book says you are a child of God. You are a baptized believer. You've been redeemed in the blood of the Lamb. By the grace of God, your sins have been forgiven. You've been declared righteous. God looks at you when you're a faithful child of His. God looks at you as if you had never sinned. Isn't that wonderful? That you've been pardoned. You've been reconciled. You've been justified. You've been glorified. You've been sanctified. You're a child of God, a saint, a disciple, a learner, a follower, a servant, a soldier, one whose name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And my favorite, in Romans chapter 8, you are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And when the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob looks down and he sees this church, he says, there's grace. There's the ones that have been purchased by the blood of my Son. There's the beloved ones who've been redeemed by that blood. That's who we are. That's who we are. And so again I say that knowing who God is, and then now then knowing who we are, no Christian has the right to live his life his own way. God has final authority over me. I am His servant, but He calls me His friend. I am His slave, but He calls me His son. So who is this God? Who am I? And finally, to whom do I belong? How did God get this point over to Moses? You see, Moses began by saying, not me, Lord. No, verse 11, I'm inadequate. Chapter 4 and verse 10, he's going to say, I'm not eloquent. Now be honest, aren't we the same way? Sometimes the leadership of this church challenges us. Well, that's God's way of doing it. God challenges us through His leadership to present opportunities, and we react and respond as if God has made a mistake. Not me. You got the wrong person. And the truth is, the meism, the pride takes over. And what we are in essence saying is, all right, Lord, I know you know everything. I know you know everything, but you're wrong this time. I'm not the right person for the job. Get somebody else. Well, again, to whom did Moses belong? Well, who brought him into the world? God did. In one of the most beautiful stories in all of Scripture, who preserved him when Pharaoh was going around killing babies? Remember that story? Yeah, who preserved him? Well, God did. Who sent the servant of Pharaoh's daughter to find him and fetch him out of that basket in the Nile River? God did. And who saw to it that Moses grew up healthy and strong in Pharaoh's house? God did. And who equipped him and gifted him and blessed him and guided him? God did. So to whom did Moses belong? He belonged to God. And dear God, how I wish we could see this. Who has allowed you to live and enjoy the life that you have? God has. Who has given you the talent and the ability and the opportunity and the wealth and the prosperity that you enjoy tonight? God did. To whom do we belong? We belong to God. You want a New Testament passage for it? 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Now, dear friends, you watch that permeate your family. Here's a husband. Here's a husband who tells his wife. He tells his wife, I love you with every fiber of my being. Everything I have belongs to you. But I belong to God first. And then the wife reciprocates that by saying, we're here to glorify God as a family because we belong to God. And to teach those children that we as parents love you more than life itself. But you belong to God first. And we belong to God first. And because of that, in this family, we're going to serve God unconditionally. How did Joshua put it? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, who do I belong to? Well, I belong to God. And that leads us up to this final question. Why am I here? Why am I here? I've told before this my favorite story about a Sunday school teacher who was teaching a bunch of five-year-olds. And she told the five-year-olds, we are here. We were put on this earth to help other people. Little fellow throwed his hand up. She said, yes. He said, who are the other people put here for? Now, maybe that's the way you think. Why was Moses there? We've seen how God guided and gifted and molded him for the right time so that when God was ready, he put his plan into action. And I just imagine tonight some of us are wondering why we have dry spells spiritually. We just kind of flatline it spiritually. Nothing seems to go right. But then nothing really ever goes wrong either. But we let other people and other things and other circumstances rob our joy. What's the answer? The answer is, was pointed out this morning in class, trust God. It's to trust God for now. He may be preparing you for future service. That's what happened in the life of Moses. That's what happened in that wonderful sister Esther. Who knows but that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? And I'm aware of the fact sometimes young people want to take a shortcut to spirituality. And it just doesn't work that way. I had a friend of mine at Lipscomb way back when who was preparing to preach. And he quit school and joined the Peace Corps because he wanted to be useful. He didn't think he was being useful going to school. And yet I remind you that Jesus spent 30 years getting ready for three. Moses prepared for 80. The point is you cannot rush God. He's not on the same time frame that we are. The same thing is true of those that are older. Those that have gotten on up in years. I talked to my beloved aunt out in West Texas not long ago. She's 94 years old. And she said, I'm not sure why God's keeping me here. I'm 94 and I'm not sure why God is keeping me here. And I said, Aunt Nita, maybe it's so you can help us save the souls of our children and our grandchildren. So that you can help us encourage them to raise their children and to help the church grow. I told her, you're here because I need you. So tonight as we leave and head out into that world, you need to be able to answer the question, why are you here? I'm a teenager, I'm a young adult, I'm a young parent, I'm an elder, I'm a deacon, I'm a teacher. The real answer lies in commitment. Because unless you are committed to God, you can't handle that. That's why Paul tells us to be of one mind in Romans 15 and verse 6. That's why the Apostle Peter to tell us that our conversation needs to be honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold. Don't let that slip by. Which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. That's just paraphrasing what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 16 when he said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You've listened well. I thank you. I don't want anybody to leave this room tonight not knowing who they are. Not knowing that they're a child of God. And that's why if you're out of Christ, we'll baptize you. If you need the prayers of this church, we'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.